Please turn with me back to Romans and the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8. We'll just read a few verses from verse 26, Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. We thank the Lord for the word of God that we're able to read it together. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's help. Eternal Father, we come before thee once again this day, and we thank thee that we have a living author who dwelleth in heaven above, and the Spirit of God, of whom we have read, who dwelleth in the hearts of thy people, who is able to give interpretation and give understanding to us, even as we seek thee. And we pray, our Lord, that thou wilt help us as we contemplate a verse or two here this morning, that we might be blessed by them, that we might be instructed also, that we might be caused to examine ourselves. For that is a constant need in our lives, and that we might be ready to yield to thee and to glorify thy name in faith, knowing that thou art able to accomplish mighty and great things for us, to make our hearts glad and to cause us to rejoice and to enjoy days of heaven upon earth. Bless us then, we pray thee, continue with us now. Give me the words that I should speak, and Lord, we pray that the words that the Spirit doth speak to our hearts might overcome all. And Lord, that we might be blessed of thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to think about the 32nd verse, which I often quote, in actual fact, and sometimes I quote it right and sometimes I quote it wrong, because the part where it says, freely give us all things, I always get that, not quite sure where that comes in the verse, because it can be in two different places. But the effect is the same either place. But let's just read the verse again. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. That's a strange verse, then, isn't it? That God would give us all things if we have Christ. But does the all things actually mean all things? Because the word all is used in many different ways. We remember how that the Pharisees spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that all the world had gone out after him. Well, clearly they didn't mean all of the world. They just meant that a lot of people were following after him. The word all, therefore, does not always mean everything that is possible to have. So when we consider this verse, what is the all things that are mentioned? And how can we be sure that what we seek of the Lord are the all things which are offered to us in Christ? Well, first of all, of course, we can say that the things which are offered to us are those things which are in Christ. For the context of the verse itself says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So all the all things then are the things which are included in Christ and with Christ. They are the things which are given to us for a purpose. And indeed, we see what that purpose is in verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So the purpose of God then is to conform us, if we are Christ's, if we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we read earlier on in verse 9 of this chapter, the second part of the verse says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And if you're a Christian, then you have the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then you are given that Spirit that you might be made conformed to the image of his Son. This is the purpose of God, to conform us to the image of Christ. Therefore, having given Christ for us, the all things which are included in Christ are those all things which will lead to that end. And again, we read something very similar, because it tells us then that all things, there in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God has all these things, and that really does mean all things, because God's hand is upon every situation, even the tiny things, which I used to trouble my mind once upon a time. I used to think, well, if God actually controls all things, do all things really matter? Do the small things of life really matter? How do things affect us? Words that are spoken affect us, don't they? Things which arise in our lives can affect us. Things can make us late. You might have come in a hurry and maybe carrying bags of shopping, and this happens to us quite a lot, and you come in and you put the car keys down somewhere, and then the next time you're looking for them, you can't remember where you put them. They're not in the usual place, because you couldn't put them in the usual place as you came through the door because of all the bags of shopping, and you put them down somewhere else and you can't find them. And that can make a difference to the whole of the day. You start off in a rush, and therefore the whole day is transformed from what it might have been. We don't know what it might have been, do we? But everything has an effect, doesn't it, upon us. So all things work together for good to them that love God, because God is working in us in order to conform us to the image of his Son. So I want to think about this verse in three aspects. First of all, the prospect of this statement. Then secondly, the parameters of the scripture. And thirdly, I've got so many P's down here and I haven't highlighted one of them in the right way, and so I'm not quite sure where it is. Oh, it's the prayer of the saint. So that's the third one. We got there in the end. So, first of all, the prospect of the statement. Well, the prospect of the statement, of course, is the all things. Well, what are the all things? And the world might come to this verse and say, well, God can give us all things, and so I'm going to pray for this, and if God gives that to me, then I'll know there's a God in heaven. But, of course, first of all, we have all these things in Christ. So unless you're a Christian, unless you have the Spirit of God, unless God has given and delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up for you, and you know that because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then all things which are mentioned here are not even promised to you. But the prospect of this statement then, first of all, which occurs to mankind, is concerning the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? What are the things? What are the all things that we might like? Well, there are many things, of course, that the world would seek after. Wealth being one of the first ones, people would like to be wealthy. And indeed, we can imagine in our own lives, perhaps we have said at some point or other, you know, money would really help here. The car is on its last legs and some money would really help here. The house could really do with being decorated, and if we just had the money. Whatever else it could be, money always seems to be the answer, doesn't it? Because we can get someone to do it for us. And that's one of the things then, wealth or possessions, which are the desires of the flesh, the things that we can surround ourselves with to make our lives easier, to make them just flow in a nice, simple way. Of course, it doesn't actually work like that. There are many people who are wealthy who are no happier, and sometimes far less happy than those who have nothing. Power is something else which people desire. Power of their opinion or of their influence. And of course, this is a kind of a pride, isn't it? Looking for power because we think that if we had the power. Remember that song from many years ago? If I ruled the world, every day would be the first day of spring. Well, some quite often I've heard my daughter say, now if I ruled the world... But we sometimes think that if we did it, it would be much better than it is now. No, and we can desire influence. We can desire recognition. We can desire health. We can desire peace. All of these things are the desires of the flesh. And the prospect of this statement, just standing as it is here, is that, well, we can have all things in Christ. So just pray for these things and God can give you wealth, God can give you power. And of course there is that aspect of some churches in this day and age which preach that prosperity gospel. And very often it is, if you bring your tithes in and you put money into the coffers of God, then God will bless you and you will have much more, which makes the church rich. But that's not what the scripture says. But the desires of the flesh... But there are dangers in fulfillment. And God is working all things together for good to them that love God. He is seeking to conform us to the image of his Son. So if there was a danger of fulfillment then, what if God did give us that wealth? What does the scripture say about wealth? In 1 Timothy 6:17, the scripture says a lot about wealth in actual fact, but 1 Timothy 6:17 will suffice. And it says, then charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now this charge is to the church. This charge is to those who have Christ. And it is saying, look, tell them, make sure they understand that you may be rich, but don't put your trust in your riches. Your riches are uncertain. They may be here, they may be gone by tomorrow. Don't put your trust in riches. Now, we've lots of protections, of course, in this day and age. Not so very long ago in this country, if a bank went to the wall, you just lost everything. The money which was printed by the individual bank. And it would have the bank's name on it. And it wasn't covered by the state at all. It was only covered by the bank. And if the bank went bankrupt... then so did you, because your £5 note, which would have been worth pretty much a fortune back in the day, that £5 note became absolutely worthless. Piece of paper for lighting the fire. And so wealth can disappear in just a moment. Don't trust in wealth. So there's a danger in wealth. We can ask the Lord for wealth. But if the Lord gives us wealth, what does he say? How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? We always take that as being salvation, but you know, when we're trusting in wealth, are we seeking the Lord as much? Isn't it in those times when we have poverty, isn't it in those times when we have need, that we really seek God? And that's a blessing to our souls. And as God provides the need, little by little, so we continue to know the fullness and the riches of fellowship with God, and not just the possessions and the things of this world. We think about power then, seeking after power. And that reminds me of Rehoboam. Now Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And Solomon, of course, consolidated the kingdom. And Solomon said that everything, and not one thing of all the promises of God had been forgotten. Everything was fulfilled in the days of Solomon, and even the nations round about were paying money into Israel at that point. And then afterwards Solomon died, then Rehoboam, which was his son, became the king. And we read in 1 Kings 12 that he consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father. These were the counselors which Solomon had gathered. And remember that Solomon was the man who stands out in Scripture as being the wisest of all men. And so he consulted with the old men and said, well, what do you advise that I should say to this people? And they said, well, if you make it a bit easier for them, if you lighten the burden, if you show that you're gracious, if you show that you care about them, if you show that you will supply their needs and watch over them like a pastor, more than as a king, then you will have their hearts. But he forsook the counsel of the old men and he went to his friends who grew up with him. Young people who have always got good ideas, haven't they? In fact, I saw a bumper sticker once on the back of a car and it said, hire a young person while they still know everything. So he asked the young people, consulted with the young men, and they said, well, go and tell them. You show them that you're the boss. You show them that what your father did, that's nothing in comparison to what you're going to do, because you're stronger than them, and you're going to tax them, and you're going to say what you're going to do, and you're not going to take any notice of them, and you just show them who's boss. So Rehoboam had power, and Rehoboam had power to do that, and that's what Rehoboam did. He forsook the counsel of the old men, he took the counsel of the young men, he told the nation that that's what he was going to do, and the nation said, well, we don't need you anyway. And they made Jeroboam their king, and it split the nation so that 10 of the tribes went after Jeroboam, and that's where it gets confusing because the two names are very, very similar. But Jeroboam up toward the north, which was the 10 tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam was left with just the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah who were down toward the south. So the danger of power is we can really foul up with power. Do we really want power? Unless we have the counsel of God with us. We think about influence. And if we have that influence in society or influence within our own circle of friends. Again, how dangerous influence can be. That reminds me of Ahithophel, who was a counselor of King David. And Ahithophel was an excellent counselor. But when Absalom sought to take the kingdom away from David, Ahithophel went with Absalom. That wasn't very good counsel to himself, but that was what he did, nevertheless. But Ahithophel was rejected because his counsel, by the will of God, was neglected, again, by the young man. And how careful we must be of the follies of youth when we think that we have the answer to everything. And how important it is that we listen. The scripture says, honour thy father and thy mother, because they are old, because they have done those things, because they have done what you've done, because they've lived the life that you've lived. But Ahithophel gave that counsel, and he was rejected. And where did that influence take him? Well, it tells us that when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order and hanged himself. And died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Now that influence died with him. We can seek all kinds of things on the basis that God will give us all things. But what things are actually beneficial to us? You say, well, health. Surely health is something that we can pray about, that God can give us good health and make us strong. I heard news just this morning from, as I was just leaving home, just driving away, a lady across the road tapped on the window of the car, lady that we've spoken to a few times, and I put down the window, and she said, did you hear that my husband died last night? Well, that was shocking. But we think that health is very important. But health can be gone in a second. Death can come in a second. And we know this for sure, that death is going to come to all of us at some point. And we don't know when. So surely praying for health, that the Lord will give us health. Well, that health will only last for a certain amount of time because death is certain to come at some point. But Hezekiah, of course, was struck with an illness and he prayed and the Lord said to him, I will add unto thy days 15 years and will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake, for my servant David's sake. 15 years was added to his life. But we find that when Hezekiah died, that his son became the king. And when his son became the king, he was 12 years old. So his son was born within that 15 years, which was extended to Hezekiah. But when we read of his son Manasseh, who became the king, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them within those 15 years. So our lives might be extended, but it may not be to the blessing of the people or the people around us. It may not be to our own blessing. Far better to leave all of these things in the hand of the Lord and pray, Lord, thy will be done. There are delusions then of the foolish, castles in the air, if I were rich. And I've heard this on many occasions. If I was rich, well, I could support missionaries. And if I won 100 million, or was it a billion? 950 million was won in America just last week. Just think what you could do with all of that. Just think of all the missionaries you could support. You could support all the missionaries forever, pretty much, I would have thought, with a billion. $1.5 billion, was it? $1.2 billion? But then I ask myself the question, well, what are you praying that the Lord will give you the money to support missionaries? Why don't you just give to the missionaries what you can afford and pray that the Lord would give them the money? That somebody would send them the winning lottery ticket. And then they can use the money. Why do we need it? Because we want to be in control, which brings us back to that idea of power once again and influence. What is it that we really seek from the Lord? The psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary of God that he realized that God had put their feet in slippery places. So to have all of these things, they are the things which perhaps come to our mind when we might have all things. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But what are the delights truly of the one who is seeking after God? What are the all things that we should desire? Are they all things that the Spirit of God would move within our hearts? Are they not the all things of sanctification, the all things of righteousness, the all things of the salvation of souls, the all things of the blessing of God spiritually upon ourselves, upon our families, upon the church, and upon people outside of the church? Should not these be the delights of the faithful? So we come to the parameters of the scripture, or the setting of the scripture, that we are conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the purpose of the father is that we should be conformed to the image of his son, that we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the image of the son, we'll just take one verse, because obviously we have four gospels, so we can go through an awful lot of different texts and see what the image of the son is like. But just to take one verse and to think about it for a moment, in Mark 14, verse 36, is the Lord Jesus in the garden praying before he goes to the cross of Calvary. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. It's a tremendous verse. We'll preach a sermon on it. But the point here really is that Jesus says, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You can do all things. You could take this cup away from me. You could do whatsoever it is, but I am willing to give myself to your will. Whatever your purpose is, that is what I will do. Now, there are lots of things which are shown in here, of course, because Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus was always going to the cross. Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross. Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to rise again the third day. He knew that the power of laying down his life and the power to rise again was given to him. He knew all of these things. So what was the purpose of saying this? But to set before us that Jesus Christ was doing the will of God. And if we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, we are seeking to do the will of God. What is the will of God? And I've said a number of times just recently, you know, when we come to the Lord in prayer, very often it's a shopping list, when really it should be, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What is thy will? How may I serve thee? What can I do? Conform to the image of his Son. That's the purpose of the Father. Consecrated then also to his service. When we think about the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here is the master, and the servant is not greater than the master, but we read in John 13 and verse 4 that he, that is Jesus, riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself, and then he washed the disciples' feet. Now, I'm not advocating that we all take our shoes and socks off and tights and everything and sit down and wash everybody's feet. But what is it? It's a service, isn't it? It's a humbling of ourselves before each other, that we might serve, that we are consecrated to his service. That's what Jesus did. Remember those words from Philippians where the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. And Jesus Christ left all the glories of heaven to come into this world. And what are we seeking? Are we seeking the glories? Or are we seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ? And then we can say the purpose of the Father is also to convey us on to glory. For in verse 30 we read, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. To convey us to glory. See, God's purpose is to cause us to grow in grace, to grow spiritually, to bring forth spiritual fruit, the love and the joy and the peace and so on. Those are the things which God is looking for. That kind of a fruit is what the Lord is seeking, that we might bring forth the virtues of Jesus Christ in our lives. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he gives Jesus Christ for us, but he gives us also all power that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. He has saved us, justified us by the death of Christ, but how much more shall we live by him, by his life? And we see the prompting then of the Holy Ghost. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We read in verse 26. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just a little aside on the word itself. The reason the word itself is used is because Spirit is a neuter word. So it doesn't have a male or a female attached to it. And therefore the word itself is used. But we think of the Spirit as being the third person of the Trinity. And so himself could also be used there. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of God who dwells in us, he knows what the will of the Lord is. So we can yield ourselves to the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord is that we should be made conformable to the image of his Son. We are prompted by the Holy Spirit after those things. But then we are held back by the carnality of this world and of the flesh. And if we surround ourselves with the world, then it clamours out the voice, that still small voice of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And yet that Spirit is still there, and you will know it. You will know those times when you really know that you should go and read the scriptures, or you should pray. But there's things to do. Or you are praying, and something comes to mind which you should have done. And so you know that really you ought to wait until the end and continue to pray, but it begins to press upon your mind, and so you've got to go and do that now. And the prayer is broken. But the Spirit of God, nevertheless, is there to prompt us to seek the Lord's face. The parameters of the Scripture then are, first of all, the purpose of the Father to conform us to the image of his Son, then the prompting of the Spirit who moves within us, and then, thirdly, the praise of the Saviour. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We are to go forth and praise Christ and preach Christ. We are to honour Christ. God has given his Son to us so that we might be saved. He will also freely give us all things, but it is Christ that we are seeking to exalt, not ourselves, that we might be conformed to his image. We come then, finally, to the prayer of the saint. There is, of course, here in these words, the assurance of possibility. We saw those words of the Lord Jesus from Mark 14:36. "All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou what thou wilt." And so we will say, even though the context here of these verses are those things which will make us conformable to the image of God's Son, it is possible that for God to give us all things. It is possible that God can give us that $1.2 billion lottery win. God could do that. There's nothing that he can't do. He gave a child to a woman of 99. And he can do all things. There's nothing that he can't do. But what is the context in which we are seeking those things? We have an assurance of possibility. And in Matthew 21:22, it says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." But again, the context of that verse is the things which are a blessing to you and the blessing to those who are around you. Not just anything. There is the assurance of possibility here that God can do all things. Then we should always keep that in mind. We should always come and speak to the Lord, but keep in mind also that all things are not necessarily beneficial to us or to those around us. We come with the arguments of prayer also. In Isaiah 41, verse 21, we read those words, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob." And in Job 23 and verse 4, really goes quite well with that verse. It says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." But I've always found when you come to the Lord with a heart which desires the Lord's will, and you begin to bring your arguments as to why you should have this or why you should have that or do this or do that, that God actually examines the arguments in your own mind. You begin to look at the arguments and think to yourself, am I not just praying amiss that I might consume this upon my own lusts? Am I actually seeking the Lord's glory? Am I actually seeking something that's going to be a blessing? Remember when God turned the captivity of Job, it was when he prayed for his friends. And God will deal with us. And that's a blessing in itself, isn't it? To have that communion, fellowship with the Lord, where the Lord deals with our hearts. And it's a part of that consecration and fellowship which conforms us to the image of his Son. We bring forth the arguments of prayer, and certainly we should do so but we should do so in a humble heart, saying to the Lord, Lord, these are my arguments. And then finally, the advocacy of the Paraclete. Again, those words, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit of God dwells in us, but stands with us also, makes intercession for us. As it says here, with groanings which cannot be uttered, but also guides us in prayer. And as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, so our prayers will be tempered by the grace of God, by the love of God for those around us. And if we can examine our own prayers and examine our own hearts and find them not in conformity to Christ, then we certainly need to draw nigh to him and say to the Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Every blessing is found in Christ. And as we draw near to Christ, and as we draw more like Christ, the greater the blessing, the greater the joy, and the greater the service we can yield to the Lord until that day when he will glorify us. And then we will see what the fullness of blessing is. Not in accordance with the carnality of our own minds, but far exceeding anything that we can begin to understand at this point. The blessings of God, the blessings of eternity, the blessings of his presence, and seeing the Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in prayer, and that thou art able to do all things. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us wisdom in our asking. And Father, we pray that thou wilt give us faith in our asking. And Lord, that thou wilt teach us not to faint, but to pray. Bless us then, we pray thee, conform us. Conform thy people to the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for any who have not the Spirit of Christ, that thou wilt deal with them, to bring them, that they might know thee. In Jesus' name we ask it.